Going to break. Brother Edwin shared with me something that, whom many of you know, Frank Burgess has shared with him, which is a neat application of the coverings of the tabernacle. And I thought I'd just share that publicly. If you would look at the tabernacle from the outside with its badger skins, you're an outside traveler going through Israel, and you look at it, it's not that gorgeous from the outside. You see a round type skin, and you see a few things in the courtyard of brass and so on. And you're not too taken up with it. But when you get inside, it's full of the gold and the colors and the glory and so on. You know, when the world looks at the church, we don't have to try to make it attractive for the world. It's not all that impressive. You'll say, well, I'm bored here. You're worshiping Christ. You're teaching the word. But when the believer comes in and their heart is full of Christ, now it's beautiful. The beauty's on the inside, not on the outside. Do not make the church attractive on the outside. God never intended you to. The beauty's the Christ on the inside that will attract the heart of the believer. But anyway, what was shared with me was we had talked to those four coverings, and you remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. And the more you learn of Christ, the further in he wants you to come to see him in all his glory. And a neat little application of these four coverings were, pointing at the wrong thing, well, of course, the badger skin, when the Lord Jesus met the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, she started out and she called him sir, you know, just a man. That's all she knew he was. Then as she discoursed a little more, are you greater than our father Jacob? Saw him maybe as greater because he began to say some things that made sense. So she came in a little farther, typified by the ram skin. And then, as they talked a little more, she says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, you speak for God. She came a little closer, and finally when he was done, she went to the city and said, is not this the Messiah? And now she entered into who he really was, coming closer and closer and closer. And so that was a neat application. Thank you for sharing that. You can go to Exodus chapter 30, please. As we still stay in the inner court for a couple more minutes and look briefly at the golden lampstand. Again, this is ministry unto God. This is one of the purposes of the local assembly. Not only to be built up to go out to the outer court and preach the gospel and help the hurting and help believers. That's legitimate. But when you're in that inner court, when you're in the sanctuary, when you assemble together, it's ministry unto God. And we hope to learn a bit, but we're giving you the picture first, though. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon a shittim wood, thou shalt make it. Or some of you will have acacia wood. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. It will be the highest piece in that inner sanctuary. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make about it a crown of gold round about, and so on. And then you go down to verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. So it's right in front of the veil by the ark, the veil separating it. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. You see, there is ministry not only to dress the lamps, but to burn incense upon the altar. Verse 8. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And so continually, sweet incense offered by the high priest was to ascend up into the presence of God. Verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of the atonement. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. This again is unto the Lord. Now, no sacrifices were to be put on it, but he would bring the blood from the brazen altar once a year and put that blood upon the horns. Nothing was killed on it, but it was most holy, so blood had to be applied. And it was again unto the Lord. And then you go down to verse 34. Remember that perfume? Not any perfume would do. Somebody says, well, I have some sweet-smelling Air Jordan perfume or whatever they have out today. I think God would like this. No, God says, it has to be specific. Only one thing will do. Verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, tachi, anaka, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense of each, there shall be a little, shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the tabernacle and the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall be even cut off from his people. Now there was a composition they were to make. It was to be exact. Not any perfume would do. God wanted one incense. And you could not take that and use it for your everyday splashing on your face. You couldn't make an imitation of it. It was exclusively unto the Lord. You know, there are some things, again, that aren't for man, that are for God. There is a reverence we give God that we never give man. There is time and worship that you give the Lord Jesus in the church that you never give man. And we don't have to say, well, you know, I did this for God, and now we got to do this for man, and I'll skip this today and do this for man. Be careful. Don't take what God deserves and give it to man. God's time and God's portion belongs to him. He's that type of a God. He's worthy of it. He's holy. And so composition, the formula, was only the exact thing that God wanted, which tells me what is offered up to God must be of God. Somebody says, well, this works. This excites the people. Let's bring this into the church. Well, is that the formula God wants? It might excite the people, but God wants something that pleases him. And so on this golden altar, the priest was to offer. Here's another picture. It was right before the veil, before the ark where God dwelt. And there the high priest would come, and he would burn the incense of the exact formula that was exclusively for God and God alone, and it would ascend up and be well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now when you get to the book of Revelation, it gives you some insight of what that typified. You go to Revelation chapter 8, please. Revelation chapter 8, and by the way, John sees the real tabernacle in heaven, the pieces of furniture, the original that Moses made a copy of. And there's different pieces mentioned in Revelation, which is another story in itself, but you look here at verse 3 of Revelation 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Now he's at the altar where you brought the golden censer, which was the golden altar. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now that ark of God that was behind this curtain was the throne of God. It's where God dwelt. It's where he spoke. It's where he administered to Israel. And here in heaven, we see before the throne of God, where God sits, we see the golden altar. And then you look at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And it goes on to talk about the story it's interested in. But the point is, that golden altar in heaven is mixed that incense with the prayers of the saints. This would speak of the activity here of our worship and thanksgiving and prayers that ascend up to God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It always must go through him. And so that we praise unto him. Remember, or let's go to it. Go to Hebrews 13, please. Go to Hebrews 13. Somebody read verse 15, please. Verse 15. By him, by Christ, don't ever approach God without Christ. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father by him, Colossians 3:17. You see, if somebody comes and they don't do it by him, that's strange incense. Back in New York, I'm dealing with a situation. A young servant of the Lord came to me for some counsel, and he says in the Christian school he's in, they're now in their chapel service, so they don't offend people, and they're multicultural. They let a Muslim fellow also lead guitar and worship and so on of Christian hymns. It's caused a furor among some. Others are saying you got to show love. What they're doing is offering worship up to God and bypassing Jesus Christ, for he does not believe he's the Son of God and the Savior. And it might sound very nice, and it might be very kind, and it might but it's strange incense. And God would be upset. You see, it's by him this ascends up unto God. It's through Christ we offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips to God continually, giving thanks unto his name. We should do it continually, but in the church of God there's a special way. And when we come together and we pray, and we offer up praise and thanksgiving to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he, so to speak, is lighting that incense and an offering to God. You say, well, there's so many important things to do. No. Don't forget the inner ministry, the prayer at the local church, again, the Lord's Supper. These are things that are precious to God, the inner court ministry. So you're not wasting your life when you're involved in God's church, young people. You're in the inner court where God wants his priest. Yes, he has an outer court ministry, and we need not ignore that, and we shouldn't ignore it. But the point is, today we're just thinking man, but we've got to thank God first. And so there is the prayers of the saints by him, by our high priest who lives. God accepts them. Remember, acceptable sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. Peter said, offering up acceptable sacrifice, and he'll accept them by Jesus Christ. So there's a great ministry of worship and prayer and thanksgiving, not only individually, which also gets through to God, but when you come together in one place. Any comments or questions? The little bit we touched on the golden altar, which, by the way, had four horns on it, didn't it? Four horns, which tells me there is power in the ministry of the high priest as he intercedes in our prayer life to God. There is power for all believers from all over the world. There is power, those horns tell me, in coming to God through Christ. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, Jamal. Yes. The question was, the spices that they use for the incense, do they have any significance? I read a book a long time ago. I can't remember it. They had tremendous significance. Somebody researched what they were and how they came. I don't have it in memory. I didn't write it down. But if you do research on this, you'll find that every detail has some significance. Some we can discover and some we don't. But a brother wrote a book once, and it was quite fascinating, but I didn't commit it to memory. Okay, we continue on. We've spent just a little time in the inner court, understanding that God called that in Ezekiel 44, ministry unto me. And so the sanctuary, the assembly, the church of God, the local church, is designed for ministry unto God. You just might get that question if you remember right on your test. And we have more to say about that. But we're planning the illustrative level right now in your minds. Now remember, it had to be done by the priest. Aaron had to do it, the high priest. And that brings us to the necessity of a second ingredient, if we could call it that. Not only to come into God's presence did blood had to be shed at the golden altar, the brazen altar, but you could not shed the blood yourself. A priest had to do it for you, and then he would eventually bring it into the presence of God. And so, here's a picture of the high priest, which would have regular priests under him. And Aaron was the first high priest, and God would give specifically the color of his clothing. There would be a breastplate with the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, he would represent the whole congregation, and there would also be names upon his shoulders, 6 tribes here, 6 tribes here, which means he would bear the responsibility in representing them of the whole nation. So So the high priest represents the whole body, and he bears the weight of the body as he comes into the presence of God to minister and represent them. And there's much more in the high priest, and that is not the particular nature of our study to go into all these details. But the point is this. You must have not only blood to approach God, you must have a mediator, a priest to represent you. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. We were in this last night where we began, and we'll break in into verse 6. Maybe verse 5. And over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Verse 6 of Hebrews 9. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That's that first sanctuary, the first compartment. What did they accomplish? The service of God. Not the service of people, but the service of God. Then verse 7, but into the second, that's the holiest, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now into the various holy section itself, and we'll just open it up here a second for you, pull the curtain back, the veil. And there would be the holiest section, the throne of God, where he would dwell between the cherubim. The high priest would go in, and only the high priest in the Old Testament, and never alone, that is, without anything, he went with blood. And you could never come into the presence of God unless you had a middleman called a priest, and unless he possessed something called sacrificial blood, because God is holy. Just like you cannot go, if you go back to our president's example, to the White House and knock on the door and say, I'm going in to see the president. You'd be stopped right at the door, wouldn't you? You see, you need a clearance. You need someone, a middleman who knows you, oh, Mr. President, they're a good friend of mine and I've cleared them. You don't have direct access. And a holy God, a sinner, never has direct access. Look at the picture. There's a curtain up. In fact, there's two more curtains. The last one called a veil. And only the representative could go in. And he would never go in alone. He would go in with blood, we read. So you needed two ingredients to be represented into the very presence of God. You needed sacrificial blood, and you needed a priest. And that is all throughout the Old Testament. And to try to approach God without blood and without a priest was absolutely foolhardy. In fact, for somebody who tried to do it, I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 6, please. 1 Samuel chapter 6. As you turn there, I'll put another picture up. And there is a picture in the holy place itself. There you see a priest, and that high priest is in there, and he's sprinkling blood. You see the blood right there between the cherubim, where God said to put it, on the mercy seat, on the ark. And that he was to go in once a year with blood and put it right there in the very presence of God. But now I have you in 1 Samuel chapter 6. But I don't have myself there, so just... The story here is Israel had lost the Ark of God through disobedience. The Philistines, the enemy, had captured it. And eventually, through a process of happenings, the Philistines decided to give the Ark back to Israel. The Ark is where God dwelt. It was very precious to Israel. And so here the Philistines send it back on a cart, and the Israelis that lived in the town of Beth Shemesh, that's where the oxen, the cattle pulling the cart, the cows, were pulling it, and they came into the countryside, and the Israelis went wild. They said, look, the Ark of God is coming back. Can you believe that? Well, we're getting it back, the throne of God, where God promised to dwell. And they were excited, and rightly so they were excited. Except they forgot something in their excitement. You look here at verse 14 of 1 Samuel 6. Verse 14.
And the cart came into the field of Joshua, the Bethshemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine, or the cattle, a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on a great stone. And the men of Bethshemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And then you look at verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even under the great stone of Abel, where they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth this day in the field of Joshua in Bethshemite. Now, verse 19. And he smote the men of Bethshemesh. That is, God killed the men that lived in Bethshemesh. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote the people 50,000 and threescore. That's 50,070 and 10 men. That's 50,070. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. 50,070 died. And they finally asked a question they should have asked earlier. Verse 20. And the men of Bethshemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? 50,070 men looked into it in their excitement, lifted the mercy seat up, peered into it, they dropped over dead. Do you know why it happened? Huh? They what? They didn't reverence God because they were missing something. They were missing the blood and the high priest, the two things you need to come into God's presence. And in that ark was contained God's holy law, the tables of stone. And here is sinful man coming into God's holy presence, his law which condemns us. And they're coming in without blood to cover them. And they're coming in without a priest that's qualified and consecrated of God to represent them. And instantly they die. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? It's a question people need to ask today. I said, well, he loves everybody. And you see, I do some good things for him. I show up on Good Friday and Palm Sunday, as we heard last night, and Christmas, and certainly he'll let me in. Looking into God's presence without blood and priest, death. What does John 3:36 say? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To approach God without Christ, you're under his wrath. But he'll accept you through Christ. There is no way to God other than through the blood of Christ, and he lives as your representative. He's our great high priest, the New Testament says. He lives, and so we come through a living Savior based on the finished work he shed on the tree, the blood. And when we come that way, God accepts us. And anyone who dares, you say, well, God's love, he'll understand their sincerity. Well, look at the picture. 50,070 men, they weren't atheists. They weren't child molesters. They were excited about God. And they look in the ark, and they drop over dead. Because they came into his holiest without blood and without a high priest. For that is the way God prescribed it. On that holy day of atonement, the high priest alone could come in, and only with blood. I'd like you to see how that happened if you go to Leviticus chapter 16. But as you do, is there any comments or questions as you go to Leviticus chapter 16? Yes, Alicia. Okay. That is tradition. That's not Bible. She heard that the high priest had to wear a rope tied to his ankle, because if he died inside and had a heart attack, who's going to dare go in and get him? Well, nobody. So how do you get the man out if he perchance theoretically would die? Well, you pull him out with a rope. Well, that is history and legend, and take it as you will. You won't find it in the Bible, though. Except there's no record of one ever dying in there. Did I see another hand? Yes.
Yeah. How many people you said that died when they lived in there?
50,070.
Okay. I mean, they couldn't be like.
Yeah, I hear you.
You know, looking at the eyes of old people, so seeing something that went like wrong and everybody, like, you know, looking at.
Well, since I didn't see the movie, I don't know what it's like.
Oh, like spirits jumped out when they're not killing people?
All right. I
see your problem. The problem is, how do you get 50,000, 70 people around an ark at once? And the logic is, if the first 30 die, are the second 30 stupid enough to go behind them? Yeah, I see your logic. I don't have an exact answer. It could have been, as they're all, you know, might have been up on a little hill or something, or wherever in the field, and they take it off, and they're all gazing from a distance. But because they gazed, that's a possibility. That's not, I see your problem, yes. Possibly, yes. And there they are gazing toward it. I do understand your. If you think of looking in and getting right over it and picking up and looking down in, then we got a. It's a logical problem there. But to fantasize like Hollywood does of spirits leaping out, I wouldn't preach that from the platform. Anyone else? Okay. Well, we're here in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, this is the most holy day in the Old Testament for the Jew, called Yom Kippur today, which means in the Bible, Day of Atonement, the day of the covering of all their sins as a nation, so they can be maintained in their relationship with God as the chosen people. And so he provided this day of Yom Kippur. Now, time won't permit to read the whole chapter. What it involved was two things. The activity of a qualified high priest to represent the people, and that he brought sacrificial blood into the presence of God. And because of that, God would cover their sins for another year, and they would maintain their status with God. Now, I want you to see briefly how this happened. You look at verse 2 of Leviticus 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Now you tell Aaron that he just can't come in anytime he wants to. God, I would like to chat with you. No, no, no. You see, he comes in a special way to represent the people. How does he come? Verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He'll come with sacrifices, and there's that double aspect again of the sacrifice. Now, verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his flesh in water, and so shall put them on. Now the first thing he was to do, let's put this picture back up. He had garments of beauty, the Bible calls her garments of glory. They were blue, they had the vestment, the ephod, they had the stones, and so on. But the day he was to go into the holy place with sacrifice, when he was to go out in that courtyard to the brazen altar, I should say first, and offer the bullock, and offer the goat and that later on. When he was to offer these things, he was to put on his linen garments, white garments. Now, to put on his white garments, what would he have to do? He would have to take off his garments of glory and beauty. So first of all, he disrobes his garments of glory and beauty. He appears at the altar to sacrifice those animals. And all I want you to focus on in this picture is not the ark right now, but simply his garments of holy garments, the white garments. Now, in these white garments, at the altar where the people could see him, he would give the sacrifices. And then he would get the blood from that sacrifice, and he would walk into the holiest place where God was, the high priest representing the people, with the blood, and go into the ark itself where God dwelt between the cherubim. Now, watch that a little farther as you go to verse 15 of chapter 16. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat.
And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth amongst them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. Nobody could even go into the first compartment. So he would go in with the blood of the goat and of the bullock, and he would go in without his garments of glory, but in his holy garments. And he would go in and offer sacrifice, not that is the blood that was slain at the altar. He would carry that blood in and put it right before God, and the people would be cleansed of their sin for another year. Now watch what happened next in Leviticus 16, or shall I say what we want to notice next. You then go to verse 23. He's been in the holy place. In fact, he had to go a couple times because of his own sins. But verse 23, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. Now he's going to come back to the congregation out in the courtyard. And he now takes off his linen garments and he puts back on the garments of glory. The garments of glory. And then you see verse 24. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth. And offer his burnt offering and burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and the people. Now, there was no more blood to go into the holy place, but since he had his own sins, he had to offer another offering. Now, Jesus Christ has no sins of his own, so he didn't have to do this part. But what I want us to show you is this. Another picture, God's painting of the gospel and of his son. First, he starts out like this. Before he goes to the brazen altar to kill the bullock and the goat in the sight of the people, he has to take off his garments of glory so that he will look like that while he's killing the sacrifices. He then will ascend into the presence of God with that blood and obtain forgiveness for the people. He then comes back forth, takes that off, and when the people see him again, he'll look like that. He'll look like that. And they receive forgiveness of sins. You go down toward the end of chapter 16. Toward the end of chapter 16. And if somebody would read verse 30, please. Clean before the Lord, priest and blood. And that is the gospel of the New Testament, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Huh? 1 John 1:7. But did you know that you need someone to represent you before God? Where will you find that priest? What church will you find him in? You say, well, I do have the blood of Christ. I better run out and find a priest. Where will you find God's priest? You'll find him in heaven. That you have one because Christ rose again from the dead. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You have one. He's in heaven. He's the great high priest. You don't need a priest down here because you already have one. And he lives on the basis of his blood sacrifice, and he can bring you to God. In fact, I'd like you to see, in closing, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Jesus Christ was the eternal God. He was the Word. He was the Creator, we learn from John 1. He came to this earth to become the Lamb of God. You know, John 1:9 could say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Word was God, John 1 said, but the Word became what? The Word became flesh. You see, he laid aside in his heaven, before he came to earth, his garments of glory. Philippians 2 says he was equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He veiled his glory. Translators struggle with that word. And he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He came as a human, veiled in human flesh,
So that when he walked among men, it says they didn't know he was the Son of God. He was in the world and the world knew him not. They would not say, look at God walking around in all that glory. He looked like a common man. He laid aside his garments of glory, and he came and took on holy garments. He lived a sinless life. Even in a human body, it says, who did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. Hebrews 4:15, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And in holiness, he lived and fulfilled the law. Remember, he was made under the law, Galatians? He fulfilled that law so he could become a substitute. And so he takes off the garments of glory, and he goes to the cross, and he dies for us and sheds his blood. Now, somebody read verse 12 of Hebrews 9.
He lived by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Okay, he shed his blood, and then he rose again and ascended into heaven and ascended into the holy place where God is, the real thing up in heaven. And he did it on the basis of his blood, by his own blood, not with his own blood. He didn't carry the red drops into heaven, but by his own blood, on the basis of it, the marks of the cross. He ascends up and presents himself to God for you and for me, and God accepts him. Oh, if God accepts him, he'll accept you and I, the believer that's connected to him. And so he goes into the holy place, out of the sight of the people, and presents himself to God in the holy place on the basis of his blood for you and for me. Then you go down to verse 26 of Hebrews 9. And somebody read verse 26, please.
For then he must be often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Okay, the high priest appeared. He has appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. At the brazen altar, at the cross, in his, not his whole beauty garments, but in his holy garments, he appears to put away sin. But, remember the high priest went in? After he went in, what did the high priest do? Who remembers? He came back out. He didn't stay in there. He left that holy place and came back into the presence of the people. And how did he appear when he came back into the presence of the people? And he appeared in glory. And he didn't have to go into the holy place to offer that sacrifice again, at least that year. Somebody now read verse 28, and you'll see Christ is going to appear again.
So Christ was satisfied once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Thank you. He'll appear a second time. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There he was bleeding in his humility. It wasn't glorious at all. There a spear was in his side. There a crown of thorns was on him. There the beard was ripped from his cheeks. There the whip came across his back so it looked like plowed muscle and blood. It looked like a plowed farmer's field, the psalmist says in Psalm 129. There he bore your sins and my sins, the spotless Lamb of God. He goes into heaven like the high priest did. He presents the basis of that sacrifice to God. God accepts him at the throne of glory, saying, I'll accept that sacrifice and all connected with it. Then he comes out a second time, not to steal a sin again, not to kill the goat and go back into the holy place, but to bring salvation to us, to save us from the judgment on this world, to take us into the kingdom and so on. He appears the second time without sin unto salvation. And when he appears to set up his kingdom, for the last verse, go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. His second coming to earth, Matthew chapter 24. Somebody would read verse 30, and it starts out, then shall appear. Here's that second appearing to earth. Somebody read verse 30.
Then shall appear the Son of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
He comes not as a babe in Mary's arms, not as a bleeding figure on the cross, in power and great glory, as lightning across the sky, as King of kings and Lord of lords, in all his glory of kinghood and godhood, he comes back, and saints will be with him, by the way, but that's another story. He comes back in the glory. He takes it off. He goes to the cross. He goes to the holy place and presents it to God. And then that second time when he appears, he's in his glory. Once again, God pictures his gospel to you so you can grab it and believe it and live in it in picture form in the tabernacle. Any comments or questions before we close? Yes.
Well, is the high priest going in there when he went to offer blood?
Yeah.
And it was prescribed for the whole year?
Yeah.
So why did he have to make
these sacrifices? Yes. Good question. This was for their national sins. There would be sins that sometimes you do, you don't even know you do. The king might make sins for you. The nation might make wrong decisions. Just everything people do sometimes is sinful. And so it would keep the nation as a whole clean. But when an individual would personally do something which Leviticus names, like steal from your brother or whatever, certain things, then you had to individually go and confess that and get that personally forgiven. But there might be certain sins because of your country, your king, and this did happen, that you wouldn't go worship on Passover. The king didn't believe in it anymore. Well, this would cover all those type of sins also. So, you know, there's sins you commit as an individual, but since you're a United States citizen, as far as some foreigners are concerned, do you think your nation commits any sins? There might be times they disagree, like the Vietnam War, if you study it in history. They'll say, well, President Nixon did an awful thing. Well, you didn't personally fire the gun, but if you went over to visit Vietnam in 1967, you're an enemy because of your nation's sins. So there's that aspect of it, too. Okay? Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, Corey. Might be a nighttime question, but go ahead.
It might be, but concerning the offering of blood, you know, for the sacrifice of the people, what is your view on that they did it
for? Oh, well, I'll just say very briefly, so what is my view on limited atonement? Blah! Okay? Yeah, that's all I'll say for now, okay? 1 John 2 says his sacrifice is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Now, it does only work for those who believe, but it's available to whosoever comes. Amen, brother. Will somebody close in prayer, please? Before you're dismissed, we have one more session on the illustrative level of the tabernacle. Then we'll actually start to get into 1 Corinthians tonight and the three sessions tomorrow. This is actually preparing your mind for it. And then tomorrow at 2 o'clock, it's a little different schedule tomorrow. Tomorrow at 2 o'clock was your last session. There's no evening session because of closing ceremonies and things tomorrow night. But 2 o'clock is your test. Now, so I'll say more about your test later, but you'll come back at 2 o'clock tomorrow for your test. So we'll get into 1 Corinthians this evening, this afternoon, our last lesson on the tabernacle, And then in the 1 Corinthians this evening, Lord willing, continue it tomorrow for 3 sessions, and in the afternoon your test. So that gives you a little structure to your thinking. Any announcements?
No.
No, okay.